Tonight, I want to share about prayer. I was talking about many things the couple of weeks, and more specifically about seeking the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And I think the most important thing about that scripture is that if you look in the Greek, when it comes to the seeking after the kingdom of God, the seeking after God's kingdom is not a passive seeking, it's an active seeking. It is a conscious yearning, an intellectual search for an aim to actually find the kingdom of God. In other words, it is something that we actively pursue. It's not just a concept or a feeling or a word, but it is an active pursuit of life. And God says, but listen, if you actively pursue, if you actively seek after and desire the kingdom of God, I will look after the rest. And I think for us as Christians, sometimes we become so familiar with scriptures and concepts. But literally to seek is in order to find out by thinking, by meditating, by reasoning, by to inquire into, to seek after, to aim for, to strive after, to crave, to demand something from someone. And then we just started in looking at the Word of God, and how does that affect our searching and seeking after the kingdom of God. And tonight I want to continue with that and spend some time around prayer. What I love about the gospel is the fact that it is so simple. Many times as Christians we get distracted by so many things in life because this world has been designed in such a way to keep us occupied. Occupied with everything except what is of eternal value. And there are so many things that demands our time and that keeps us busy that at times some people feel uncomfortable when they're alone. Uncomfortable when they are quiet. And there is no noise around them. We have to switch on the TV. We have to switch on the radio. We must do something to keep ourselves busy. And it is so sad today, especially in the context of eternity and God saying, but we need to search and we need to seek for the kingdom of God first in our life. It's interesting throughout scripture, God encourages us to do so. But today I want to talk about prayer in the context of seeking the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God is in this room, it means an active search for it. It is a pursuit after it. It's not just saying that I would like to find it. So it is a search, an active searching for it. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we read that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Scripture we're all familiar with. Wouldn't you like your prayers to be effective as Christians? It's like seeking after the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you like to find it? Wouldn't you like to be in the place where the kingdom and His righteousness is first in your life and the rest is just taken care of? Where there is no worry, no fear, no concern because you've actually found the kingdom of God. Well, we shared a lot about that, the fact that it is within us. But I want to just challenge us on the basics. That the fervent, effective prayer or the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And what is an effective prayer? Well, an effective prayer is actually something that leads to something. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, effective prayer means that I pray for something and that actually something happens. There's a response. Sometimes it's seen, sometimes it's unseen. But Scripture says that the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. So what makes prayer effective? Yeah, it continues. It says, and it uses an example. It says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then James uses an example of a man called Elijah. Was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain. And the earth produced its fruit. Now, we know the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal in the Old Testament. We know the story of how he prayed that God would close the heavens and bring a drought on the nation, that the nation may come to a place of repentance. And we know at the climax of this drought, where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to see who's the real God, and we see how he prayed also for fire, and actually our God also responded. And we also know that Elijah also prayed, of course, for the rain to start again. Now that's effective prayer, I would think. Praying that God would stop something, and then it stops, and then asking God for something to start, and then it starts. Something. I think that was quite effective. What is challenging about effective prayer is that the guy that prayed was a man just like you and me. That's what Scripture makes very clearly. There's nothing special about him. Yes, he was a prophet, but he was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he had doubt, as we know the story. Very soon afterwards, he ran away because he was afraid. So there was nothing special about Elijah, except the fact that he was a righteous man that fervently prayed and it had an effect. And in seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it starts with seeking God in his word. And we spend a lot of time about that. But it also talks about praying to God effectively. What does it practically mean to seek the kingdom of God? So maybe I should ask you, like I sometimes do, what is prayer? If you had to explain to somebody in the street, maybe you do take up the challenge and ask God to use you on your way to work, and you bump into a couple of school kids. Maybe someone asks you, so what is prayer? What would you answer him? Now that is powerful. Active engagement. I must write that down. A lifestyle of active engagement and communication with God. Yes? Is there something else we can add to prayer? Amen. Let me summarize that for him. It's exercising the authority that we have. Prayer has two sides. It is a communicating with God, but it is also an exercising of the authority that we have received of God because of what Christ has done for us. So there's two sides of effective prayer. It is a communicating to God, but it's also an exercising of the authority that we have in God. The amazing thing about God is, and especially for us in the times that we live in, that is so geared around individualism. In other words, my needs, my desires, my prosperity, my calling, my destiny. This world is everything about me, myself, and I. And the challenge about the gospel is it's all about denying myself, dying to self, and following someone else. Actually surrendering my life to God. And understanding that I actually belong to him. Now, what is amazing about God is he has a big picture. And it's sometimes important for us as Christians to remember the big picture. The fact that God loved not just me. The reason why Jesus died on the cross was not just for me. I am part of the reason. And it's extended to me. But God actually sent his son into the world because he loved the entire world. And he actually had a vision to get the whole world saved. And his heart is to see every man and every woman come to faith and knowledge of him. So God has a much bigger picture than myself. Yes, I am saved because of Christ. And yes, he does love me individually. And that's the amazing thing about God. Even though he's so great and he's so big and he's all powerful and he sustains the universe and he knows the beginning from the end. He knows everyone by name. The hairs on your head is counted. And he knows about all those things. And he keeps and he maintains the universe. He knows all the stars by name. We don't even know how many there are. We keep on being surprised at the size of it. But despite the magnitude of God, and he says that even though the universe is so big, I measured it with the span of my hand. Despite that, and I can go into the size of it. I can't, but I can show you some nice stats, how big the universe is. God still knows us by name. And He knows our hearts. He knows our fears. He loves us. He was intricately involved in our creation. He formed us in our minds, in His mind, even before we were birthed. He knows us intimately. He loves us intimately. He cares for us intimately. But God has a bigger picture. And that is to take the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness, break its power, and make a way for humanity to again come to Him, to be embraced by Him as a father would embrace his children. So God sees the big picture, and He has eternity in mind. And we many times are conditioned to focus on here and now. And there's sometimes where the conflict comes in. But God is personal, and He knows, and He cares, and He loves you intimately. And that's why we see the parable of the shepherd and the 99 sheep, that God is willing to leave the 99 and to go find the one that goes astray. But what it is so interesting, if you read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 28, maybe we should turn there. We don't have so much time tonight, but in the last book of Corinthians, it's not on the slide, so I hope you brought your Bibles. I'm not going to read the entire portion of Scripture because it's quite a lot. But what is amazing about chapter 15 is the very fact that Paul speaks about the gospel, and he actually tries to summarize what the gospel is. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, but also that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scripture." And then he goes on about the witnesses. And then he goes on to the fact later on in that Scripture, I'm not going to read it all, that Jesus is actually returning. And that He's going to come, and He's going to break all the power and all the principalities, and bring everything under His control, under His authority, under His kingdom. And then He will take the kingdom and hand it back to God. So the gospel is not just about the fact that Jesus died for our sins. The gospel is the fact that He died for our sins, that He died, but He also rose again, the resurrection. Somebody prayed that. The gospel is not just about dying for our sins, but it's also the fact that He was raised from the dead, that He overcame death, that He broke the power and the principalities of darkness, of hell, of sin and death, and He paved the way. He made a way for humanity, because death came in through one man. Christ came and paved a new way of life. So Adam, through Adam came death, through Christ came life. In the same way as that, we all of humanity fall into the path that was set before us by Adam because of his disobedience, so too Christ came and set a path before humanity so that we may have life. And the implications of the resurrection and what that means to us, if you want to know more about it, read that portion of Scripture. And then he continues further that the gospel is not just about the fact that He died for our sins and that He overcame death, but also the very fact that He will return and what that entails. The bigger picture. In Romans chapter 8, we read more about God's plan that is far greater than me. That's all I want to convey. That the gospel is more than just about me. The gospel is about the fact that God has a greater plan for humanity. And it says here, "For we all know that all things work together for the good for those who love God." Isn't that great? Don't we quote that so many times? When we come into trouble, when we are fearful, when we're uncertain, we want to encourage each other. We quote the Scripture so often. "For we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." What is His purpose? "For whom He foreknew, we also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that He may be the firstborn among many brethren." Now that Scripture is one of my favorite Scriptures in Scripture, because it speaks about the awesome plan of God, not just to save me from my sin, but to actually embrace me as a child. But then to actually take me as I am in my weakness, in my shortcoming and then work within me to change me, to transform me into the image of His Son. And the reason He's doing that is so that He can embrace me as His Son. And that's so powerful about the Scripture, because if you read very carefully, it says that Christ came to become the firstborn of many brethren. And we know that Jesus came into the world as the only begotten Son, so that He can become the firstborn of many brethren. Now that's mind-boggling. But that's God's purpose for humanity. I'm sending my only Son so that He can make a way for more children. So it's not just about me and you as individuals. There's a greater purpose to God's plan for us. So the kingdom of God is not just about me. The kingdom of God starts within me, but it has to break out from within me. It has to break out to others around me. That is the purpose of the kingdom of God. So God did not just save me. He did not just come to save me. He did that. But He came to make a way for all of humanity to follow the example of His Son. And as you study Scripture, it will become clear to you. I shared a lot about the Holy Spirit. If you missed that, www.shofarsermons.org. Please listen to them. But the Holy Spirit in us is another example of God's greater plan. We see that when we come to faith, the Holy Spirit come in our lives and we are regenerated. We are born again. We are being changed within. A new man is birthed within us. And we follow God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And as we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, it also manifests through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The love, the joy, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness. That is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in me. But then there comes a point where God wants to say, yes, now that you are a child of God, I want to empower you to advance my purposes, the kingdom. And that's the place where we come and we are baptized, filled with, call it what you may, whatever label you want to use. But it is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit when I come to the place and I embrace the kingdom. That's what Jesus did. And He told His disciples, listen, before you go anywhere to extend the kingdom, before you take hold of this commission that I've given you, you must wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because when He comes, you will receive power to be my witnesses. And that is what the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is simply is. It's taking a believer and empowering him to actually advance God's agenda, God's purpose. And when we seek the kingdom of God, you know, prayer also takes that process of growth, that being changed into the likeness, being transformed, growing from glory to glory into the image. It's a process that God takes us. Every believer, we go through this process where we learn to communicate with God. And then when we start in our relationship with God, it's a lot about me and you and, you know, my desires, my needs. But there must come a place in our lives where we move from prayer just simply being a communicating of my needs to God, which has a legitimate place. It has to progress to a place where we start exercising the authority of God. Moving beyond just communicating, but extending the kingdom of God. You see, God has given us the commission, which again for me is mind-boggling when Jesus tells His disciples, listen, you guys, it is to your advantage that I must go away. Now, I still would have clinged to His shoes when He was taken up, because I would not understand how it can be possibly better to be you, to no longer see you, to no longer have you. But it's part of the bigger picture. Because if you study Scripture, we see that we've become co-heirs with Christ to inherit what Christ inherits, because we are now sons and we have an inheritance. And part of that inheritance is to do the work of the Son. You know, like any good Jewish father, you would train your son to take over your livelihood. You would invest in part in him to continue with your trade. And God, in a very sense, says, listen, my Son has come to establish the kingdom of God, but you are all now my sons and my daughters. And I'm taking my Son back, but I'm giving you now the commission, the command, the authority to continue with what my Son has started. And I want you all to be involved so that you can all inherit the same inheritance as my son. And I'm giving you the commission, and I'm giving you the authority, and I'm giving you the same spirit so that you can continue to do the same things. So God has given us the commission to extend the kingdom. He didn't call the angels. He didn't send his son back. He didn't even tell the Holy Spirit to do it. He told the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we can do it. So that one day we can share in the glory of his son. Because we have done the same work. We receive the same reward. So God gave man, us, the commission to extend his kingdom on this earth, in this time, which will be a process until the end. And if you read the history of the church, it becomes even more interesting as God has endowed the first group of Christians with his calling and his spirit and great grace, and they were all very excited about this concept that we are going to extend the kingdom of God. And Jesus also told them, listen, you start in Jerusalem and then in Judea and then in Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And they were very effective in Jerusalem. And arguably also maybe Judea. But you know how they made that step from Jerusalem and Judea? You know how they actually knew now was the time, let's go? You know how God orchestrated that? The bigger picture was 70 AD, the Romans came, destroyed Jerusalem. So everybody had to flee for their life. And you know, the Christians were the one that fled for their lives. Because Jesus told them, when the day comes, when you see, you must, if you plow, don't stop and go back home. Run. Don't go back home and get something, food. When you see that day comes, you must run. And you know what happened at 70 AD? When the Romans came, the Christians, those who were in the field, guess what they did? Oh my Lord, this is it. The great day that you spoke about. There I go. Women, children, everybody, they didn't go home. They just took their stuff and they ran. Most Christians actually survived. Millions of Jews died. But it is interesting that it's also at that point where Christians were no longer welcome in the synagogues. You know, before that time, they met daily, house to house and in the synagogue, in the temple. But from that day on, the Jews rejected them. So you were traitors. You ran away. And they were, and then the persecution started, not just from the Romans, but also from the Jews. And the Christians were scattered all over the world. And the gospel was preached all over the world. It's interesting that God sometimes uses circumstance to actually advance his kingdom. And sometimes that circumstance are not necessarily beneficial to the individual. There was a lot of suffering in the natural. But you know what? If you look at the bigger scheme of things, God scattered the church. And because of that scattering, so did the gospel throughout the world. And you know, many of you, who of you were born in this city, in this village, Boomerden? Anyone who was born here? Hallelujah, Mama. So the rest of you are not. You come from different places for different reasons. And here you are today, children of God, in one place. Interesting. Just a thought. Interesting. God has a plan that's bigger than you. That's all I want to say. God has a plan bigger than you. And therefore, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Yes, you can be concerned about what is going on here now today. God, the economy is failing. God, I don't know. My landlord is angry. He's a mad person, mean. God, I've got all these troubles. God, I have so much debt to pay off. I don't know where I'm going to get work. God, help me, Lord. God says, you know what? I've got a bigger plan than all these issues that you have. Why don't you just stop for a moment and first seek my kingdom, my will? And I'll take care of these things. But why don't you just stop for a moment and just buy into the bigger picture? Come into my rest that you may see. That's why it says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, and where you're going to stay. You know, the pagans that don't believe in God, they run after all these things. They're concerned about these things. But you, who are my children, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. How does that relate to prayer? Maybe one last point to overemphasize the point. The kingdom of God is an army. I shared it in leadership camp. It's an army. We are moving somewhere. We're advancing God's kingdom against the kingdom of hell. And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail. In other words, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. You know, there's a war going out there. Heaven suffers violence and only the violent take it by force. Scripture, over and over and over. This is a battle that's taking place. We as children of God have come into the kingdom of God, but you know what? It's like joining the British Army or the Territorial Army now. You know what the Territorial? Okay, you don't know. You've got a standard army, right? The troops that is there full time, they are trained to go to war, and they're mostly very excited when war breaks out. Yeah! Finally, we can shoot real bullets. Okay, and then they receive real bullets, and then it's no longer fun. But that's the permanent army. Then you have another scheme, which they call the territorial army, the part-time soldiers, the doctors, the accountants, the people that have a normal 9-to-5 job. The army would say, listen here, guys, why don't you, over weekends, join the great adventure, and we'll train you how to shoot with real ammunition, and it's great fun adventure. You'll see different places in the world. I don't know if you've seen the ads. Climb high mountains, swim through rivers. It's a great adventure, man. Come and join the territorial army. You don't need to leave your careers. Over the weekends, we will arrange you a great adventure. Now, that's fine if there's no war going on, because then they give you a nice adventure. But now, if you join the territorial army, guess what? You're going to Afghanistan, you're going to Iraq, whether you want to or not. Now, the kingdom of God is similar, okay? It's great to get into it, but you know what? It's in a war. It's in a war. So it's great to be part of it, but what is important to understand, we are in a war. It's an army. We're going somewhere. And that's what I wanted to try to say. What I told the leaders, you know, home groups are very powerful, our small groups to come together. But sometimes small groups becomes like a hospital. Every week we come together and we share all our problems and our pains and our fears. And there's a place for that. But you know, small groups is not a hospital. It's part of the army of God. We are moving somewhere. We want to move beyond our problems and our issues. We want to deal with it, patch you up, sort you out, encourage you, equip you so that you can rise from your issues and move on. Because we're an army. We're an army with a hospital. In other words, if you're injured, if you're wounded, there is a place that we can take care of you, encourage you, patch you up. But the moment you're ready, we are moving on again. We're not going to stay there. So the kingdom of God is an army with no hospital. Okay, but what I'm trying to say is, the kingdom of God is moving somewhere. It's not a retirement village. It's not a place where we sit down and be like, whew, praise the Lord, I'm finished with life. I can sit back. God's going to send ravens. And life is no longer any concerns, any worry. I can now sit back. I'm safe. I've got my ticket to heaven. Bring it on, Lord. Jesus, come back. Now, that's not the kingdom of God. Okay. We are going somewhere. Now, it's interesting when Job realized that life was not just about him and about his circumstances, but that God is far greater. And then when he started to pray for his friends, that his circumstances also changed. but I don't have enough time to go into that. God has given us the authority and He's empowered us to extend the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is only going to extend through the church, through us, through you and me. That's how God ordained it to be. James 5, we read that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. See, we need to exercise that authority. We need to use the empowerment to extend the kingdom of God. So all that I'm trying to say is prayer needs to move from me to the God, to the kingdom, to His purposes. It's a natural progression. Prayer is not just about coming to God with a wish list and a needs list. There is place for that. God wants us to come to Him with our dreams and our desires. He wants us to come to Him with our needs and our concerns. He wants us to do that. But that's a very small part of prayer. Because in light of eternity, where you're going to stay this month, whether you're going to be in this country or in South Africa or in Nigeria or wherever, it's sometimes not such a big issue to God. Sometimes there's greater things in life than the color of the car, whether I can afford the silver or just the white. Or whatever the issue may be, sometimes there are greater things in light of eternity. And God has a bigger picture in mind. He wants us to come to us with our dreams and our desires and our fears and our worries. But there's a bigger picture out there. Now, if we look at Elijah, the example here that is given to us by James about an effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much, we see that Elijah prayed and his prayer was effective. And you know why it was effective? You know why it achieved something? Simply because he prayed the will of God. Now, who of you have prayed and nothing happened? We've all been there. Okay. If you want to summarize the secret of effective prayer, it is praying the will of God. It is praying the will of God. That's what Elijah did. Elijah was not special. He was a man just like us. But he prayed the will of God, and guess what? It happened. In John, or 1 John 5 verse 14, we read, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him." See, that's effective prayer. God says, "Listen, I've given you the commission, I've given you the authority, I've given you my spirit, now go. God, I have a problem here. This needs to change, that needs to change, those people's hearts, Lord. God, I pray for your kingdom to come." God says, "Great, open those doors for you." See, that's effective prayer. "God, this nation is stubborn. They do not want to hear. God, what shall I do?" Pray for a drought. "Father, I pray that you'll stop the rain." God stops the rain. The nation's hearts turn. Climax. Showdown. God's purposes are prevailing. "Father, their hearts have changed. Will you send rain?" I send the rain. The kingdom has advanced. You see what effective prayer is about. Effective prayer is about advancing the kingdom of God. How do we know the will of God? Well, we spend some time there, but I'll leave you with this if you haven't figured it out yet. Romans 11, verse 6 says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God is a rewarder of... He says, "If you earnestly seek me, you will find me." And this is another concept throughout Scripture. This word of diligence, perseverance, endurance. There's something about God and what he sees in us and what he wants to develop in us when he talks of the fact of transforming us into the image of, the likeness of. Whenever you study scriptures and you study the whole process of spiritual growth, this leads to this, that leads to this, that leads to this. You will always find in the middle of all of that, endurance, perseverance, diligence. There's something that God requires of us, and that is to run the race to the end. Not to give up halfway, but to persevere, because perseverance produces something within us. It's about developing our faith and sorting that out. But there is something that we need to learn again that we have lost in these modern times. And that's a little word called perseverance. Diligence. Earnestly seeking after. Making it our aim in life. Enduring to the end. Holding fast until it happens. Because that produces something else. We grow up in a microwave age where we put in the porridge and we set the little timer to 3 minutes and then we wait for the bell and bing, the oats are ready. We get irritated if we have to wait for the postman 2 days. Because I posted it yesterday. Why is it not here? You see, but there is something about God and what he wants to develop in us. It's called perseverance. How do we know the will of God? Well, we seek God. We seek it. The Hebrew word zitio, to seek in order to find out, by thinking, by meditating, by reasoning, requiring into, seeking after, seeking for, aiming at, striving after, crave, demand something from someone. God, if the kingdom of God is in this room, I'm not just wanting to find it, I'm actively looking for it. It must be somewhere. So I am going to find out where it is, God. I'm going to search, and my intent tonight is to find it. If it's up there in that corner, how am I going to get there? If you want to know the will of God, the Bible says, ask, seek, diligently. Because God is a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. Who earnestly look after, search for, demand of. Isaiah chapter 55 from verse 6 says the following. Again, the same word. This is just Hebrew. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Don't we all know that? That yes, Lord, your ways are not like our ways, and your thoughts are more higher than our thoughts, and they are worlds apart, as far as the heaven is from the earth. So far apart as our ways and our thoughts of yours. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then God says something interesting. For as rain come down and snow from the heaven, that's out there where my thoughts and my ways is so far, but just like snow and rain comes down from here and waters the earth below, for as the rain come down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what it pleases, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and you shall be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth in singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the bier shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now God is simply saying, to translate that in simple English, it says, yes, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. But you know what? I will send forth my word and it will accomplish in you my purposes. If only you would seek after the Lord when he was near and cry out to him while he can be heard. If we inquire of God, God will make clear his thoughts and his ways, even though they are so much higher than ours. God is just looking for men and women that will earnestly seek after him. And he will reveal to us his will and his purposes. But we need to position ourselves. That's what last sermon was all about, the Word of God, positioning in ourselves. Remember, reading it, studying it, meditating upon it, and living it. Seeking God through his Word. Prayer works exactly the same way. Seeking God for his will. And then once we have it, to exercise our authority in it. And yes, it is a process. So don't worry if you get it wrong or you misinterpret. God is committed, remember all the other sermons, to mentor us, to take us by hand, to teach us, if only we make ourselves available. So important here is that God says that it will bring forth what its purpose is. And then it continues. It says that those who actually receive this, nature will rejoice. And you know what? Instead of a thorn bush, I will give you a cypress tree. I will not give you what you fear. That what you receive from me will be an everlasting sign that you belong to me. You will endure. And it will be a sign to the world that you have heard my voice. And that you have followed my purposes. And I will establish you, the promises of God. The second thing that Elijah did was he prayed with faith. So Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. I shared around that faith before. But just to recap, Jesus also said that the kingdom of God is like a little mustard seed, and then also says that if you have faith, as small as this mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain. And what is amazing about the faith is that we need to have faith in God, but our faith does not necessarily need to equal the challenge. It says, even if you just have faith as small as this mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain. So your faith can be this small, the mountain can be this big, but that's not the point. Even if your faith is just this small, and I had a whole sermon around endurance. It's faith that remains that God is looking after. Not massive faith, but faith that remains. If your faith endures, you can speak to a mountain and it will be moved. But Elijah had faith. He had faith in God. And therefore, when he prayed the will of God with faith, things changed. So yes, we need faith. I spent enough time on that. I must go on. Matthew 6. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And he says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love standing in the synagogues and in the corners of streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know, effective prayer is not determined by what other people think or observe. There's some practical guidelines. It's not to do with how eloquent you are or extravagantly you can pray. Or how you can verbalize your thoughts and your feelings. It's nothing to do with that. It's all about your ability and desire to connect with God. And when you pray, verse 7, do not use vain repetitions like the heathens do that think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need for before you ask Him. You know, sometimes we feel intimidated when we are in a group of people because we cannot pray as eloquently as others. And sometimes we think we need to pray long prayers for it to be effective. And Scripture is very clear. You know what? It's not nothing to do with the length of your prayer, nor with the eloquence of your prayer, but it's everything to do with your ability and your desire to connect with God. And sometimes when, you know, practically when you're in a prayer meeting, there are some people that are eloquent and can pray long prayers. And you sometimes find that the shy people that are not eloquent and cannot pray long, they are quiet. But I always listen for those shy, quiet people in the corners when they dare to say two words. Because they are most probably sometimes, not always, sometimes more effective. And I'm not saying that if you're eloquent and you pray long prayers and you should stop. I'm just saying prayer has nothing to do with your length or your eloquency. It's about the conviction and the faith and your ability to connect with God. So if you are shy, I want to encourage you. Your prayers are as effective as those who can pray long prayers, eloquent prayers. Don't ever feel intimidated that you cannot speak as long or as intelligently as others. Pray. Speak your heart in the 2-3 words that you have. That is as effective as 100 others. So it's not about the length of your prayer, but your faith in God. I have so much more that I would like to share. But you know, if you look at the model prayer, Jesus gives us a model prayer when His disciples come to Him to ask Him, how should we pray? And many people have written many things about prayer, but I love the Lord's book on prayer the most. He says, when you pray, you say, Our Father. Now, I'm not going to spend too much because so many people have already. But you know what? It speaks about intimacy with God. It speaks about the way we come to God, understanding that God loves us, that He cares for us, that He's not just my Father, He's our Father. We're part of the kingdom of God. Our Father, I come before You and I thank You for Your love. I embrace Your love towards me, Your acceptance. I accept it. I come before You as a son. And God loves that. God loves that. It's like, I love Danielle running to me, calling me daddy. There's a bond there. It's great. You know, it's like when you visit people and their dog like you. As an example, you know, there's a familiarity. There's an acceptance. There's a connection that takes place. You know, it may be a bad example, but you understand what I mean. There's a connection. God loves it when you connect with Him. And you relate to Him the way He wants you to relate to Him. So He says, you know, when you pray, I'm not this distant, far off, impersonal, unloving God. I am your Father and I want you to relate to me. Relate to Him as our Father. And then He says, hallowed be Your name. In other words, God, Your name be glorified. Your name be glorified. God, my prayer is that everything in my life glorifies You. My purpose in life, God, is to make sure that Your name are glorified. And what I say and what I do, God, I pray that in everything around me, Your name are glorified. Because what we are doing is when we come before God, we're actually putting our needs and concerns in perspective to who God is. God, You are amazing. You're great. God, my heart, Lord, is that You be glorified, God. I thank You, God, for what I have around me, for nature, for Your provision, for Your faithfulness, for Your love, God, for everything, God. I just want to glorify You because You are great. You are. You know, sometimes when we glorify God for who He is, our needs and our little concerns when placed in perspective of who God is very small. But it's a great place to start when we come to God. Say, God, everything in me desires to see You glorified, magnified. And you know, and sometimes we need to speak to our own souls. When we are depressed, when we are down, when we're discouraged, when we lose faith, when we doubt, we just need to stop and say, you know what? Be still. My emotions, my mind, God is great. He's awesome. He's greater than this. He loves me. His word says that, and I choose to believe that. And I start magnifying God. You know what? And those things start to disappear. Because God is far greater than my little issues. But the amazing thing is God wants to be involved in my little issues. He wants to solve them. He wants to help me. But you know what? There's something far greater than that. So we come to God and we magnify Him. Our prayers in our lives should always be concerned with the reputation of God, His church, His gospel. God, I pray that Your name be glorified in my workplace, in this city, in this town, in this nation, God. Your gospel, God. It's Your word, it's Your reputation, God. We can learn a lot from other religions. Effective prayer has a lot to do with how we relate to God. We worship God for who He is. We place our concerns in perspective of who God is. And then He continues, now that we've done all that, He says, now you can start asking God stuff. God, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. As it is in heaven, God, in the same measure, God, as Your kingdom and Your will is established in heaven, God, I pray that it will be established here on earth. Again, seek first the kingdom of God. Come to God, glorify Him for who He is, but I start off with, God, Your kingdom. God, I seek Your kingdom. I seek Your will, God. I ask that it will be established in my life, through my life, in everything that I do. And then, when we've come to the place where we say, God, Your will, not mine. God, Your will be done. Your kingdom established, not mine. Then we come to the place where we say, give me today my daily bread. It started off by saying, you know what? You don't need to say a lot of things because God knows your needs. But first seek the kingdom of God. In prayer, it works exactly the same principle. Say, God, thank You that I can come to You with my concerns, my fears, my needs. I thank You that You know of them, that You care. I thank You that You can ask You, God, to help me, to strengthen me in my weakness, in my fear, in my lack of faith, in the challenges that I face. God, open doors for me, direct me, God. I thank You that I can ask You these things and know that You will provide. Because You are my source of my provision. But it starts with seeking first His kingdom. And then it continues, forgive us our debts, forgive us our debtors, as we forgive our debtors. God, forgive me for my sin. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And simply, I'm humbling myself before God and say, God, you know what? I can fail, God. And I pray that You will help me, God, that You will direct me, that You will strengthen me. You just humble yourself before God. I'm not great, God. You are great. And I'm dependent on You, God. And I pray that You will help me. And then it ends off as we started. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The model prayer. Elijah continued steadfast until the breakthrough. The third point. I'm going to conclude with this. He continued steadfast until the end. Until the breakthrough. I said Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that He is a rewarder of those, not just who seek Him, but those who diligently seek Him. It is something that God wants to produce in us. In the middle of immaturity and maturity, there's this little concept called endurance to the end. Perseverance. Diligence. And throughout Scripture, Jesus speaks about the kingdom. It's, you know, it's like the man searching for a pearl. And then finding this amazing pearl. And you know what he does? For the joy of finding this, he goes and sells everything that he has to buy this. And it's not that we must sell everything to buy something. It is that everything else becomes worthless in comparison to this. Because this is the most important thing in life. This is the greatest discovery of life. diligence, pursuing it, enduring until we find it. You know, God wants to develop in us a sense of value for the eternal things. He wants us to crave it. He wants us to desire it and to embrace it with all our hearts. And it's not a word of condemnation. That's just the direction in which God is. That's why you will see God will take you and He will. For some of us, that's what God is busy with in your life. He's taking you to develop within you perseverance. Far more than eloquence and zeal and all those type of things. It's like humility. The greatest thing in the kingdom of God is humility. In this world, it doesn't really make sense. It's seen as weakness. But in God's eyes, humility is the greatest thing. Another great thing in God's eyes is this thing called perseverance, endurance. So Elijah prayed until he had, you know that scripture in Luke 11 that says, "So I say to you, seek or ask or knock." It's present continuous. You've heard it so many sermons before. It simply reads, "So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and everyone who seeks, finds, and everyone who knocks, it will be opened." Elijah, when he prayed for the rain to come again, 7 times he sent his servant. He prayed fervently, earnestly to God to send rain, and then he said, "Have a look." And the guy come back, sorry, boss, there's nothing. So Elijah didn't stop, say, wasn't the will of God. Nah, God doesn't hear me. God's dead. No, he goes on. And then he sends his servant again. And his servant, after a couple of while, thinking, you know what? I hate to break it to you, but there ain't anything happening. And then finally he comes back. He says, "You know what, Elijah? There is a little cloud the size of my hand. But that's it." And Elijah says, "Run. Tell the king to run." It's happened. Perseverance. So praying the will of God also needs perseverance. Diligence. Until breakthrough comes. Last scripture on the topic. James 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything." In 2 Chronicles, God speaks to His people. He says, if my people, that's us now, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Your God has not changed. I do not doubt that all of our desires to see God's kingdom come. God is just saying, you know what, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their ways, from their foolishness, from their distractions, from whatever it might be, and seek my face and pray, ask me, then I will hear them and I will heal their land. I will change. I will change their circumstances. I will change the cities that they live in. You see, we sometimes forget the fact that God has given us the authority, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. God has given us the authority to establish and to destroy. But sometimes as Christians, we do neither. We don't even pray. Because we haven't yet embraced fully what God has called us to. "Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance." So in conclusion, the invitation of seeking first, moving deeper. It does involve a cost. It does involve a change of life. It does involve a lifestyle of seeking God first. And it's going to be a challenge. Sacrifices need to be made. Time needs to be put aside to spend time with God. We cannot get by that. If you want to know God, you've got to search for Him. That's part of maturity. It's not part of getting into heaven. That's part of getting mature. That's all that it is. As Christians, we all come to this place from time to time where God challenges us to grow deeper, further. And it always demands a more of denying myself, a more to dying to self, and a more of following Christ. But at least God is very open about that. And the invitation is there saying, but I will teach you. You can come to me with your burdens and the things that wears you down. And you can take my yoke upon me and I will teach you. I've given you my spirit that is the counselor, the encourager. And he will come and he will teach you all things. It's just that invitation to come closer to God. And practically, it starts off with just spending time with Him in His Word and in prayer. Seeking Him. The kingdom of God is only going to extend through us, through the church, universally, which we are part of. So I want to conclude that prayer is not just communicating with God. It is exercising our authority in God. So pray. Pray for the nation. Pray for the city. Pray for the church. Pray for the leadership. Pray for your family members. Pray for your friends. Pray. Somebody once said, I don't entirely agree, but it is a thought-provoking statement, that said that God does nothing on earth except through answering prayer. Thought-provoking. But pray. God wants us to pray. God wants us to seek Him. God wants us to extend our authority. God wants us to know what it is to overcome. God wants us to know what it is to fight a battle and to win it. God wants us to know what it is to take ownership of the kingdom, what it is to value the kingdom, and then run with the kingdom. Because He wants to bless us. But you know what? We are not just part of the family of God, we are now part of the family business. And the family business is getting people saved, extending the kingdom, sowing the seeds of life, being a light, being an example. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. If you're a son, you're part of the business. Amen. I'm going to stop you. So I'm leaving you with a challenge again tonight. But I want to also leave you with the encouragement that God is excited about each one of us. Because all that God sees is absolute potential. And God just wants us to take those little steps towards us. And He's a responsive Father. He's not a God that sits back and says, you know what, that is the line. I'm going to sit here. You have gone off to the pigs and I'm going to wait here until you come and knock at my door and beg at my feet. That's not the God that we serve. God is the God who stands outside every day and watches. And while we're still a far way off, the guy didn't even make it to the house yet. And God ran to him and met him there, halfway, and embraced him with everything. You know, that's how God relates to us. He doesn't wait for us until we can pray whatever hour or whatever you might think you have to pray. But God doesn't wait for us until we are able to pray for an hour in the seventh heaven in lots of tongues and visions and angels joining us in affirmation. He doesn't wait. He just there is somebody that's taking a step closer to me. I'm going to meet him right there. That's the God that we serve. So when it comes to prayer, exactly the same thing. Even if you make just 5 minutes a day before you go to work, spend that 5 minutes with God. Or increase it with another 5 minutes. And just change your focus. Say, God, I want to know your will today. God, I pray that you would use me today. Teach me, God. God will respond to that. Every single time. God will take you up on your word and he will pour himself out in your life. And the kingdom will advance. And the kingdom will advance.